morning. Blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning as we worship our Lord and King through song, through prayer, and the reading of his word. I would like to bring something, just be in prayer for Aaron and his family. He got word this morning that his dad was not doing very good, so they're traveling there. So we pray this morning, just be keeping those that family in mind. So we will just open in prayer. Father, we bow to give thanks. We thank you for allowing us to be here. Look at your word, Father. We say a special prayer for Aaron and his family, Father. We know that his father is a believer, Father, and that is joy, that is encouragement. Father, we thank you for that. Pray for safe travels for his family to get there. Father, we know that the only peace that they can find is in you. Father, I pray that they would look to you, that they would be found in you for comfort, Father, for grace. Father, I pray as we open your word now, that you would pierce our hearts, that you would transform our minds, that we would be better stewards of you, that we would be conformed to your son. Father, that we would chip away at the old and be obedient and live the new life that you have given us in Christ. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen. We turn to Colossians chapter 2. We will be finishing Colossians chapter 2 this morning. We've been on a journey since chapter 2 verse 8 about Paul combating this false teaching known as the Colossian heresy. And we know that it was a mixture of all sorts of different false teachings. From philosophy, verse 8 starts out, that see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, which is Christ plus special knowledge. And empty deception, we even talked about that it deceives you. We're talking about that again this morning. According to traditions of men, they would elevate their traditions, their own laws, their own rules, really above God's word, and to a point where they would put aside God's word and preach their traditions rather than the word of God. The elementary principles, which is just basic human religion. But Paul combats this every point of the verse. Verse 9, he talks about Christ's deity. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. He even goes in verse 11 about circumcision, that you have been circumcised without hands, not physical, but of Christ, of the heart. You've been circumcised of the heart. Verse 12, he gets into having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. He gets into our spiritual state before Christ, that we were dead in our transgressions and uncircumcision of our flesh in verse 13, but he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven us of our transgressions. Verse 14, he gets out, brings about the debt that we had that we couldn't pay. We couldn't keep the law, for it even says it was hostile to us, for we could not keep it. But it even says that he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He has paid that for us. Verse 15, he says he disarmed the rulers and authorities, made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Verse 16, he kind of starts about legalism, Jewish ceremonialism, about food or drink, festivals, a new moon, a Sabbath day, keeping the Jewish days. We know that we learned that they were just a shadow of what was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It says no one in verse 18 says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement or pride in the worship of angels, which is mysticism, taking the stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by the fleshly minds. They were inflated with their pride in their flesh. And not holding fast to the head, from which the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. And this lastly this morning, we're going to look at asceticism. It's a rigorous self-denial. So Paul ends this chapter with one more that he combats here. But all of these guys, before we get into this, all of these, the philosophy, the traditions, the circumcision, even the baptism, the legalism, the ceremonialism, the mysticism, all of this is works-based. It is man-centered and works-based. And he adds another one this morning, which our passage is in verse 20 through 23. So let's read that. It says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, according with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are in no value against fleshly indulgence. Ascetics is one who lives a life of a rigorous self-denial, tried to gain righteousness through denying one's physical self and things of the flesh. You had to be poor. Okay, they believed that the less wealthy you were, the more righteous you were. They basically rejected life. They would sell everything and go live in the mountains. What we would see today is like a monastery, like a monk. They would seclude themselves from everything. Believed that the body was evil, the matter was evil, and this actually would get to be soon be Gnosticism. They believed the matter was evil. They were not even allowed to see their own body unclothed. They did not believe in marriage because you would see your spouse unclothed. They believed that the flesh was completely self-denied, that they must deny the flesh, which we're going to talk about this in a second. We are called to deny ourselves, but not in this way. This is a fleshly denying. So we pick up in verse 20, it says, you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. This died with Christ, we've covered it. Our old self has been crucified with Christ. This is a past action. It's done. He said, so if you have died, or you can say, because you have died with Christ to the elementary principles, and again, those elementary principles are the human religions, the ceremonialism, the legalism, the philosophy. He said, you have died to Christ, with Christ, to those things of the world. Again, that's just basic human religion. This works righteousness that this Colossian heresy was teaching. He said, you have died with that. Turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6 even talks about our freedom in Christ, that our old selves have been crucified. So why go back to these elementary principles? And again, remember this, it wasn't so the Colossians have been caught up in this yet, but this Colossian heresy was knocking at their door. They were intimidating them to keep these man-made rules on top of their salvation that they already had, saying you weren't even truly saved because you're not keeping these laws. Even the Jewish ceremonialism, they were Gentiles that never kept Jewish laws, and yet now they're trying to infiltrate them and say, you must keep these laws. But Paul says, you have died with Christ to these things. So in Romans 6, starting verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? That grace may increase, may it never be. How shall he who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus has been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in him in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified in him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Back in Colossians, a similar passage in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. It says, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And we have been forgiven of our transgressions. So Paul is saying, you're alive now. You're not part of this man-made rule. You're not under this dead anymore. Why? Because you've been buried with Christ. You've died with him, and you've been raised from the dead spiritually. The same power that raised Christ from the dead has raised you from the dead. Why go back to these elementary things? Why be captive again? That's what it does, guys. We've been freed from the bondage of sin, from the law, okay? So by doing this ceremonialism, this works righteousness, puts you right back under that. Not in the sense of you lose your salvation, but it puts you under something you cannot keep. You can't gain your righteousness. You can't sustain your righteousness by works. And that's exactly what Paul has come to with this, is by ending this combating of this Colossian heresy. This is saying we have died to the legalism, to the man-made rules, to the ceremonialism. So how absurd would it be to go back and impose these rules on yourself? This freedom doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want, but for the first time, we are free to live in what? The new life, in obedience, to walk in this new life, to be led by the Spirit, not these man-made rules that they've implemented here. And again, this Colossian heresy was, a bundle of false teachings. Guys, I can't even imagine the heartache trying to keep all these things, the Jewish laws, the philosophy, the legalism. That would be unpeaceful. So Paul is saying, you have died with Christ Don't go back to these things. Don't go back to these things. He says, wise, if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? In verse 21, these are the ordinances. Okay? Do not handle, there's kind of like orders. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. This is the legalism they were bringing with these asceticism. They practiced such self-denial in an attempt to free the spirit from the prison of the body. They wouldn't taste, wouldn't handle, or touch because they believed it would further defile the body. They could not touch a dead body because it would defile them further. They could not eat meat or unclean meats. They could not drink certain things because it would further defile the body. And they were to deny that. And so therefore, it's like an order. Do not taste, do not handle, do not touch. Guys, that's a work. We talked about when we talk about the food and drink and the festival days, we're not under that law anymore. We don't keep the food and the drink, the festival days. We're not under that anymore. We're part of the new covenant. So again, to implement these sayings to this Colossian church, you see why Paul has a struggle. He has a concern for them. Don't go back to these things. You couldn't keep the law before. Now you're saved. Don't go back to your old self. Don't let them intimidate you to make you do this. It's exactly what he is saying. This handle, taste, and touch pertains to deadness of the body, meats, drinks, etc. It's all works. It's all works. It's all man-made rules. Guys, we are in no way bound to these ordinances. We are no way bound to these ordinances. But they would deny their body completely. Again, they believe that you could not have money, you could not have possessions, you could not have anything. You are to wear this simple gown and go live in the mountains and seclude yourself from everything. That's a work. But as a Christian, we are to deny ourselves. So what's the difference? This is a rigorous self-denial of the flesh, of the body physically, but we are called to deny ourselves. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. In these verses 25, really through the end of the chapter of 35, the discipleship is tested. It says, what must I do to be a disciple of Christ? Okay, and it even talks about denying yourself. So really, we'll pick up in verse 25 to put it into context. So it says, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. Jot down to verse 33. It says, so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. So reading this on the surface, not looking into the context of what's going on, it would sound like, well, we must give up all our possessions, we must hate our family, and we must pick up a cross. Which sounds similar to this self-denying of this false teaching in the Colossian heresy. But to know what's going on here, to know the context, we know Scripture does not tell us to hate anybody. So what does he mean here? What does he mean to pick up your cross? What does he mean to give up all your own possessions? To carry one's cross or to give up his possessions and to love Christ is so elevated above everything else that it would seem to be hate, is to make a public statement and a faith to the world that I am guilty before a holy God and my life has come under the authority of God and under the lordship of Christ. And I have come to the end of myself. That's not saying go out and sell your possessions. That's not saying hate your family. But what that's saying is you must deny that. You must deny your flesh in the sense of your thoughts. It's no longer your thoughts. But it come under the submission of Christ. Okay, that means you are totally 100% at the end of yourself and now in Christ. That doesn't mean you go out and sell your possessions. But what that means is that's no longer your possessions if you're a Christian. Those are Christ's possessions now. It's no longer your time, it's now Christ's time. It's no longer your money anymore, it's now Christ's money. That's what it means. It doesn't mean give it away. Some, we know biblical figures, some of them were wealthy, like David and Solomon, they had a lot of wealth. That didn't mean that they were not righteous because they weren't in poverty. So whether God wills you to have a lot of finances or to be poor, that is not based off of your righteousness, but that's what this asceticism was teaching in Colossians. That if you're not living in poverty, you're not righteous. You're not living the righteous way. But guys, this whole thing is their self-denial was man-centered. It was how to make yourself better. The self-denial we're called to do in Scripture is to elevate Christ, not ourselves. To come at the end of ourselves and say, it's no longer me, it's now Christ in me. It has nothing to do with giving away your money and living in a monastery somewhere. But that's what they were teaching. That's what they were teaching. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Because that would be a very, just think about all these rules so far. We've come to the philosophy, the traditions, the not eating the food or drink, the keeping the festival days. Guys, that's impossible. Look at the things that we're putting at, and Paul is saying, do not go back under that bondage. You are freed from all of that. You are free to be obedient now to Christ, not to keep these holy days and this grow in this worldly philosophy. That's not what he's teaching. He said, don't be captive under that anymore. You're freed from that. You're freed. So verse 22, actually, back in Colossians, says, which all refer to things destined to perish with use. Not just as asceticism, but the philosophy, the tradition, the ceremonialism, they have no eternal value. They're going to perish. All refers to things that are destined to perish. This has a twofold teaching here. Number one, it makes religion consist of outward and frail things which have no spiritual connection to the kingdom of God. And the second is they are from man and not of God. We've talked about self-abasement, which is the opposite of humbleness, which is pride. What are they doing? They're trying to make themselves so righteous by their own doing that they elevate themselves above where we should be. Guys, in Christianity, who do we elevate? Christ. That's the theme of this book, is the sufficiency of Christ, not the sufficiency of man. And that's what all these false teachings were teaching. Man's good enough. Look what you have to do. You can gain your righteousness. Paul said that in verse 13. You were dead in your transgressions. You can't make yourself alive. You can't make yourself alive by doing some work. You were dead spiritually. But now you've been forgiven. You've been made alive. You're holy. You're blameless because of what Christ has done. Don't give in to these self-made rules. These man-centered rules. And all of this was, look how righteous I am to others. I've given all my stuff away. I've lived in this monastery or in the mountain drive. Look how smart I am with this philosophy. I keep all these traditions. Because all it does is point to me. Look what I've done. Being a Christian points to what Paul's done. How has Paul combated this false teaching? By pointing back to Christ. Look what he has done. And Paul was living proof to take someone who was living off of works righteousness, it is now by faith. Paul is living proof. That's why Paul had a great struggle. Don't go back to these things. Don't be captive under these things. They are not true. The doctrines of men are promoted and even elevated as laws of God, or even sometimes promoted above laws of God. That's what the Jews did. They took the Old Testament and had their own rules and regulations and traditions, and pretty soon that's what they were teaching. Not the word of God, but they elevated their teaching so far above the word of God that they dismissed God's word. And they were teaching their traditions, their laws. Guys, and again, this was a Gentile church. They were trying to implement these on Gentiles who never kept them to begin with. That's very unpeaceful. And again, the Colossians hadn't been falling into this. This isn't a correction. But he's telling them, do not be captive to this. You have been buried and dead with Christ. Now you've been resurrected spiritually. You are no longer living under these basic human religions, but you are in Christ and in Christ alone. So again, all these things are destined to perish with use. They have no eternal value. They're in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men, not of God. Not of God. Verse 23, even as these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. On the outside, they look like they're very, very full of wisdom. Man, you're very smart. You're brilliant. You've got to be right. Look at all these laws you keep. Look how self-denying you are to your flesh. Man, you've got to be right. That's what the motive they came. Look at us. Look how righteous we are. You're not righteous enough because you're not doing the things that we are doing. This appearance is different than reality. Okay, in reality, they're not full of wisdom. They're not full of this knowledge that comes from Scripture, but their appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, human religion, rules that have come from men, corrupt, dead, spiritually men. And these were these rules have come up with. But they appeared to be wisdom. Many weeks ago, we spoke about an animal in a trap and how it deceives you. And in verse 8, it talks about through philosophy and empty deception, how when an animal goes to eat out of a trap, there's food there. From his view, from his reality, that's just food. But what's the truth? In the appearance, it seems good. But what's the truth? It's a trap. It's going to capture him. Same thing with a fish and a hook. When you have bait on a fish, what does the fishy see? The food, the bait. But what's the reality? There's a hook there waiting for it to snag the fish up. That's exactly what this false teaching is doing. It may appear, and even false teaching in our day, guys, it may appear to be godly. It may appear to be so smart. It may appear, well, that person is very sincere. They've got to be right. Well, their motives are right, so they've got to be right. What is it? It's deception. It appears to be this good, godly thing, but in reality, it's not. It's not. It doesn't matter how sincere someone is or what their motives are. I can tell you this. These ascetics would even mutilate their body. Talk about being sincere to that. They did to the point of hurting their own body, severe treatment against their body. That's being sincere to what they believed. But it was all on works. It was rubbish. It was but a loss. So it doesn't matter how sincere someone is, guys. It doesn't matter how what your motive is. If your motive is, well, it don't matter what I do as long as my motive's right. Guys, if it's not found on Christ and his word, it's but a loss. It's but a loss. It's an appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement. There's that pride again. And severe treatment of the body. They would hurt themselves to the point of get rid of this flesh. All in the name of righteousness. Guys, it added up to be nothing. And even adds there, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. It has no value against the flesh. In their eyes, when he talked about a decree that we couldn't keep, a debt that we couldn't keep, their eyes is, I cancel out that debt because of how good I am. Not because of what Christ has done. Christ nailed it to the cross. But if it was up to us to end this fleshly indulgence, if it was up to us to be resurrected spiritually, we could nail that and say, look what we've done. Look what we've earned. But it's not. It has no value against fleshly indulgence. But in fact, it does the opposite. It feeds the flesh. It feeds the flesh. So we see here a man-made religion, which is arbitrary worship. Pride is man-centered and harmful to the body, even to the point of having sincere thoughts to it, dedication, but it adds up to nothing. It's of no value. And he really sums up this whole chapter by saying that it has no value. The philosophy has no spiritual value. The traditions have no spiritual value. The basic elementary principles have no spiritual value. Fleshly circumcision has no spiritual value. Physical baptism, though it's an ordinance that we are to keep in obedience, but if you believe that baptism is necessary to be saved in the sense of physical baptism, that's an ordinance, that's a work. That's a work. It has no eternal value in the sense of saving yourself. This debt that we couldn't pay could not be paid on our own. Paul says, if anybody has room for boasting, it's me. And I consider it all but a loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Guys, this food, drink, festival days, they add up to nothing spiritually. In terms of your salvation, they add up to nothing. They're but a work. They're but a work. All of these gratify the flesh, and they are in vain, a vain attempt to appear more holy before God and to others. God, we're filled with false teaching today, and they all come back to what? All man-centered. It's all what man can do to save themselves. But that's not true. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're beginning verse 16. Context of this, the Jews would fast, but their fasting would be they would make their face gloomy so they would appear more holy. They would see, oh, you're fasting. You must be, man, you must be righteous. Let's pick up in chapter 6, verse 16. It says, whenever you fast, do not put a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Again, no value. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What were they doing? They would put a gloomy face on to so everybody says, man, they must be fasting. They must be really holy. They must be really righteous. Look what they're doing. It was all pointing to them. Look what I am doing. Look what I am doing to seem more holy. Guys, in Christ, we look what Christ has done and continues to do for us. That's why I'm holy. That's why I'm blameless. Because of what Christ has done. Verse 22 of Colossians chapter 1 says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's what he has done. But it's never a work of us, but it is a work of Christ and Christ alone. Verse 23, if indeed continue in your faith. Continue in your faith. These are nothing more than man reaching to God to try to justify themselves by keeping a set of rules. Christianity is God reaching down to man in love through Christ. Not man reaching to God to keep some set of rules, but as Christianity is God reaching down to men to in love through Christ. That's what Christianity is. And this work is by faith. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. So this whole thing and this whole book thus far has been works righteousness. Paul combating the works righteousness. But he has said, continue in your faith. You have been raised up with him through faith. So we have faith plus works. Okay, that's what most of them believe. But it's not of works. It's faith versus works is what we're going to look at. Turn to Galatians, the book of Galatians. Beginning of chapter 2 of Colossians, we see Paul had a great struggle on his heart, great burden for the Colossian church. Why? Because he was worried for them to be captive under this false teaching to the point where he was suffering inwardly. His heart hurt for them. Well, in Galatians, context of there, we're beginning in chapter 2, the Galatians were doing that same thing. They were saved, Paul comes back, and they're living their old ways. They're keeping these laws. They're reverting back to their old ways. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 15, and really, verse 11, Peter's even caught up in it. The apostle Peter's even caught up in their hypocrisy, keeping the laws of these Jewish ceremonialism. But beginning of verse 15 says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even when we believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Verse 17, but if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners in Christ, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Guys, if we're justified by works, as the Colossian heresy was teaching, Christ died for nothing. Think about that. If we justify ourselves through the works that we do, Christ died for nothing. It was in vain. And we know that is the farthest thing from the truth. In fact, Paul does a sharp rebuke to the Galatian church here in chapter 3. Why? Because they were saved. They were Christians there. And yet when Paul comes back, what happened? They were reverting back to their old ways. They were going back to works righteousness. They were keeping these man-made rules. This is how he begins chapter 3. But what I want to show you here is Paul had a great struggle for the Colossian church, probably because he had the Galatian church in mind. I don't want it to happen to you what happened to them. He starts off with chapter 3 in Galatians. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So he starts here, you foolish Galatians, you mindless Galatians. That's a sharp rebuke. Paul is not happy. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He's not saying that they have been like supernaturally cast a spell on, but this is what he means. He said, you are so foolish working in your unsanctified minds, it is as someone has cast a spell on you. You foolish Galatians. They went back to this law. They went back to this man-made rules. And even Abraham, being the Jews' forefather of works, or saved by works, which we know he wasn't, he said, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He had faith in God. That's what brought him righteousness, not his works. Not his works. So his heart goes out for this Colossian church because he don't want to happen to them what happened to the Galatian church. Don't go back. Don't go back. Even this word bewitched, it's out of Paul's normal vocabulary. But that's how much of a problem this was. You foolish Galatians, you mindless Galatians. Who has cast a spell on you? Why are you going back? There's no need. You've been freed from that. No need to go back. This is why Paul struggled so much for the Colossian church inwardly. This is why he had a burden on his heart for them. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we could spend years in Romans chapter 3. We're going to pick up in verse 21. But now apart from the law of righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, there is no distinction. For all have fallen short for the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, who God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Through faith. We are not saved by works, but by through faith. Ephesians 2 tells us that even faith is a gift from God. It's channeling from God's grace to the heart of a sinful man. He gifts us this. Faith, in which we can return, believe in Christ as Savior. Continues there, this was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is it God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles only? Yes, Gentiles also. Since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. Our faith in Christ, the gift that God gives us, proves the law to be real, to be true. What does the law do? It shows us our imperfectness. It shows us our sin. But we establish the law through our faith that God gives us as a gift to show. Remember in Colossians, it was hostile towards. It was a debt. We could not keep it. We could not keep it. But it is by faith, in faith alone. Picking up in chapter 4 of Romans, what shall we say? What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, He has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. We'll read that again. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. Guys, if works righteousness was true, if we for some reason had or some way had the capability of working towards our salvation to accomplish it, it would be owed to us. All those who didn't achieve it would make God a liar, right? Make God unjust. Well, if this person can keep the works enough to keep this or to gain salvation, why can't I? It's owed. Picking up in verse 5, but the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. It's not by works. If you work for something, if you have a job and you work for your pay, at the end of the week, you get your pay. It's owed to you. You can stand there and say, I've worked. You owe this to me. The same as in salvation. If we could work towards salvation, we would be able to stand flat-footed to God and say, you owe salvation to me. And no one stands flat-footed before God and says, you owe this to me. He owes it to none. None. Why? Because we're all dead in our transgressions. But by his grace, getting what we do not deserve, he channels it to us with the gift of faith that we may believe in him for salvation. And how is righteousness credited to us? By faith. By faith. Not by works, because we would be owed it. We would be owed it. If God would send anybody to hell, he would be unjust if we could work our way to salvation. He would owe it to us. Guys, it is by faith, not works. We could never work or pay or conjure up enough power to save ourselves. Never. That's what makes it grace, guys. Getting what you do not deserve. If you deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. If you could work for it, the cross would be needless. It wouldn't need it to happen. Guys, and this is what the Colossian heresy was implementing on these people. This is what they're intimidating. And it's the same in our day. False teaching is saying, Christ plus this, Christ plus this. But it's Christ alone. It's the sufficiency of Christ and him alone. Chapter 5 of Romans says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. What's our hope in? What's our peace in? Christ, the faith that he gives us, that we may cry out. Now, this faith is more than just saying, oh, yeah, I believe in God. I know he's real. That's not faith. Guys, the demons, Satan knows that God is real. They trembled when they came into contact with Christ. Faith is a placing of oneself totally in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. It involves the will, the mind, emotions, and the actions. It is a work of God in us. It's never us. Guys, we don't just wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to have faith today. But it is an act of God in us. The Spirit comes in and pierces our heart, gives us the gift of faith that we may believe. That's what he does. That's why it's grace. That's why it's grace. It's not owed to us. Guys, it's grace that he would save one. It's amazing grace that he would save a multitude of people. It's not of works, but it is by faith. One of the greatest examples of this is the thief on the cross. That man had no works. None. He had no baptism. He had no philosophy to lean on, no traditions that he kept. But why was he saved? Because he believed in Christ. He said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And what did Christ say? Today you will be with me in paradise. His heart was pierced. He cried out to believe in Christ as Lord. And he was saved. He had no works. He really had no sanctification process. He literally was justified and went to paradise. Guys, it's not of works. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can earn or be given to us in our own accord that we can justify us on ourselves. But it's all a work of God through his grace by our faith that he gives us. Back to Colossians, Paul's point so far. Chapter 2 really concludes the doctrinal portion of this book. Chapter 3 will begin the application. But Paul's point thus far, guys, and you can sum it up real simply. You are complete in Christ. You have no need for this man-made religion. If you are in Christ, if your faith is in Christ, then you are complete. Colossians 1, verse 4 says, since we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have for the saints. Paul rejoiced in their faith because he knew it was genuine. From the word Epaphras brought, he knew it was genuine. He rejoiced in their faith. He said, I've never stopped praying for you. Their faith was genuine. Therefore, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, you've been made complete. You've been made complete. How do we know this? Well, because Colossians 1, 22 through 23, you've been reconciled through his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. Do not move away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Be firm on the gospel that has brought you to Christ. Do not allow this works righteousness to come in and sway you away from that. Don't say, you foolish Colossians, as you did to the Galatians. Just stand firm on this. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, knowing that you are complete in Christ, knowing you are complete, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you have been saved, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. What was the works righteousness doing? Their salvation was here. They were looking to things here. What are we called to do? Look to Christ. Where is Christ? Above, seated at the right hand of the Father. That's who our faith is in. That's who we walk in. So knowing we are complete, guys, it should ignite our will to live for him. Not in some man-made rules that are trying to achieve something. But because of the freedom we have in Christ, we have the capability of walking in him. We have that. Guys, he's made us complete in salvation and even in sanctification. We have everything we need to grow in him. Everything. His grace is upon grace. Now, there is a faith that is dead. And that's a faith without works. And that is not a faith plus works. But a true saving faith will produce obedience. It will produce a love for Christ that will obey him in all that you do. And you know your faith is genuine. Because it will produce. It's like that tree in Psalm 1. It's one of my go-to passages. You will be a firmly planted tree by streams of water, bearing fruit in all that you do. It will not wither. Because if you're found in Christ, you are that tree. He sustains you by his grace. You bear fruit, and nothing can cut you down. Nothing can wither. Why? Because he sustains you. And whether you leave this world, okay, that doesn't mean they cut you down. That means they just take you to Christ. So, guys, we are made complete as we bring together the second chapter of what we've studied thus far. Know this. I hope it's been encouraging. I hope it's been convicting. Hope has brought peace and joy to each of our lives. You are complete if you are in Christ. There is no need for man-made rules or regulations. You are complete. Positionally, you are perfect. Why? Because Christ stood in your place as imperfectness, so that we might stand as Christ, as perfect. And it's not us. We don't merit it ourselves. We don't earn it ourselves. But it is by his grace alone. And he gives us the gift of faith, which we believe in him. And that faith is ongoing. Continue to walk in your faith. If you're a believer, continue to walk in that faith. For unbelievers, you have faith in Christ for salvation, because he is the only way. There's no amount of work that can bring you to righteousness. But Christ's cross, death on the cross, was not needless. It was not in vain. But it accomplished. When he said it was finished, it was finished. It accomplished God's will so that a multitude of sinners could be saved and complete in Christ. And if you're a Christian, you stand complete. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together and look at your word. Father, I pray that this would be encouraging, Father, but that I pray that it would ignite our wills to live for you, not just to be head knowledge, not just to be more smart or just smarter than the next guy, but that we would live for you more, that we would obey your word more, Father, that we would walk in that worthy manner. I pray that our minds would be transformed. And from there, Father, I pray that our actions would follow in obedience. Thank you for all that you've brought to this church, Father. I pray that we would all together as a church just move forward in you, Father. Not traditions, not man-made rules, but in your word and your word alone. Father, and most importantly, we thank you for Jesus. For we know without his death, we would still stand in debt. A debt that we could not pay. Thank you for all that you've done. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen.